God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your salvation that you give to us freely. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and study the Bible rightly divided. And as we get understanding from your word, help us to have the courage to stand for it and have the wisdom to speak it clearly so that people can be saved, so that they can better understand what you would have us do, that we would be better workmen, better ambassadors to serve you forever. Amen. Thank you, folks. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. Open your Bibles to Hebrews. I want to cover some verses from here. I want to talk this morning about Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever, which comes from Hebrews 13, verse 8, which is a popular verse used by those who would like to claim the Bible promises and the Bible verses that simply do not belong to you by quoting Hebrews 13, verse 8. Well, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it before, he'll do it now. If he did it at one point, why not now? And so a failure to rightly divide as a result of a misunderstanding of Hebrews 13, verse 8. Okay, so we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, how he is the same, and how that's not all that he is the same. Okay, there are differences in your Bible. We dealt last week with Jesus Christ and how we know him, and we studied 2 Corinthians 5:16, which Paul says, we know not Christ after the flesh anymore. And so there was a way that people knew Christ, but now we don't know Christ the same way. And so there are differences, okay? I put on the top of your outline there, everybody wants to be different, which pretty much makes everyone the same, because they all want to be different. And so when we come to the Bible, we need to realize that it doesn't all say the same thing. There are differences in it, and that's okay. In fact, that's needed to understand the Bible, that there are differences. When you remove the differences and you take them away and make everything the same, what you're doing is you're damaging the Bible. As you cannot read it as all the same. There are differences, very clear differences. When people say it's all the same, they must ignore those things. Take them out. Not talk about them. Change what they say. And you're manipulating the Bible. You're changing the importance of it. And you'll never come to an understanding of the truth that way. So it's better that we identify what these differences are, which is why we study the Bible rightly divided. Identify the divisions. Okay? It's to help your growth. A lot of people think they want to wash over the differences in the Scripture. Because, again, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is the most important. He is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he's the same, I'll stay the same. I'll never grow. I'll never learn the differences. I'm not going to study these things out. And so I'm just going to stay the same. Rather, we do need to grow in God's Word, rightly divided, which means we need to put some work into it. We need to concentrate on bettering ourselves and our understanding based on God's Word, rightly dividing. Okay? A lot of churches have the idea that we do not want to talk about the divisions and doctrines in the Scripture because it turns people away. And so there's a history to differences and talking about them. That's very controversial. Okay, whether it be gender differences, whether it be religious differences, political differences. What are the two things you don't talk about at dinner? Politics and religion. Why? Because there's a lot of differences and it can get heated because people care about them, right? And just because your mom told you not to talk about them in polite society and dinner doesn't mean you don't need to understand them. Doesn't mean we should not know them because it matters. That's why she told you not to talk about it. They're so important that people would die for them. You see, they're so important to these people. And so churches want to get more people. They don't want to turn them off. And so like dinner time, churches say we're not going to talk about the differences. We're not going to talk about the things that divide. We're going to try to talk about the lowest common denominator, the things that will draw us all together, which would be, I don't know, Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus. Everyone believes in Jesus, right? Muslims, Catholics, Protestants, we all believe in Jesus. That'll get the big crowd together. And so the idea that we need to be popular, the church needs to have more people. If that is your goal, it is contrary to rightly dividing the word of truth, identifying the differences. As soon as I point out a difference, as this morning I talked about mid-Acts versus Acts 2, what am I doing pointing out a difference in the Bible? Some people believe one thing, other people believe another thing, and aren't I separating the two, right? Shouldn't we back up a little bit and talk about those things that unite? Jesus, for example, we all believe in Jesus, right? But as soon as I ask, well, what do we believe about Jesus? I'm causing a division. Or when I ask, what did Jesus teach? I'm causing a division. Let's just stick with Jesus. No more, no less. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is not the right approach, I would suggest. Okay. If godliness is popularity, we should not be acknowledging doctrinal differences. If you growing in spirituality, you growing in godliness is getting more people, is you becoming more popular, and more people liking you, if that's what godliness looks like in your life, that more people are going to like me, then you need to stop now. You're in the wrong place. Because the more you learn about the Bible rightly divided, the more you learn about doctrine and the truth, you're going to realize there are lots of differences between people and lots of people who do not understand the truth and lots of people that are wrong about it. And that puts you in a predicament because am I going to say something about it or not? There are many people, and perhaps you've considered the same thing, that have stopped learning the Bible rightly divided because they see ahead and see if they keep going in this truth, I'm going to have to leave my old church, leave my old friends, or say something about it. It's in their mind, it's a division. It's going to make differences. In their mind, they would rather, and they have made the choice, they think God would rather them be together with people than to identify the Bible rightly divided. So if godliness is popularity, we should not acknowledge the differences. We should not rightly divide the Bible. That's what the church we studied before has decided, the evangelical church decided a century ago, when they said, we're not going to study the Bible dispensationally. That's contrary to our goal of making Christianity more popular. But if getting God right is the goal, if godliness is not popularity, but rather right doctrine, then we need to know the things that are different. It requires knowing the Scripture deeper, okay? Asking those questions about which gospel, what about Jesus, okay? And so we need to know which God we serve. It's not enough just that we serve God. We come together, we want to do God's will, and everybody says amen, and we want to serve God and love God and praise God, amen. Who doesn't agree with that? Let's do that. Let's know God. And by know, modern culture thinks knowing is experiencing, and so it's experiencing God the way you feel, right? But if knowing God comes from His Word, if knowing God means you ask the question, which God? What does God teach? What is He not doing? What is He doing? Suddenly, you're needing to acknowledge the differences in the Bible, and you're going to be separating from those who seek popularity and not the truth. One difference, by the way, is sufficient to show that not all things are the same. You ask the question, well, which God do we serve? Or how do we know what God is doing? Is everything in the Bible the same? If I show you one thing that is different in the Bible, it's sufficient to show you that all things are the same. And yet people will say, based on Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that all things are the same. If I show you one difference, it doesn't work anymore, you see. Studying things that are the same, studying things in the Bible that are common throughout, is very easy. Studying the differences will grow your understanding, but it takes work. Okay? It takes study. And people just don't like doing work. That's the truth of it. You say, why don't a lot of people know this? Why don't a lot of people study the Bible rightly divided? It seems so clear to understand the verses. That's because they don't study. Okay? They don't read it. For whatever reason, they don't. And so we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you're in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, I want to cover some context in Hebrews 13. We need to talk about what this verse is saying when it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews, to Israel, who are believing in Jesus Christ. And it's written to describe, it's a book about the prophesied Messiah, to describe Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the faith they need to have in Him according to the New Testament. That's what the Hebrews is written about. And so in every chapter in Hebrews, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He was the one the law spoke about, and He's the one that the prophets spoke about, and He's the true high priest that replaces the high priest in the Old Testament, and that there's a new law with Jesus Christ that supplants the old law, and that Jesus Christ has shed His blood for a better covenant, you know, like the animals did in the Old Covenant. And it's showing how Jesus Christ fulfills the prophecies. He is the Messiah. That's what Hebrews talks about. Okay, it talks about this better covenant, this better law, this better priest in Jesus Christ the Messiah. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So you see at the very beginning, it's pointing out that you've heard of the prophets, you've heard of all the ways God has spoken before, but in these last days he's spoken to us, and the us is the Hebrews, not you Gentiles, is through his son, by his son. So he's making the point that this Jesus Christ is significant, right? This Jesus Christ is the point of this book. But he was more than just a prophet. Remember Matthew 16 when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And the response was, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet, you know, a great prophet, right? Muslims say that Jesus was a great prophet. And lots of people who do not believe Jesus is the Son of God say he was a great man or a great prophet, right? But that was not the truth, the whole truth. Jesus was the Son of God. He was more than just a prophet. And Hebrews 1 and 2 explain that. Hebrews 1 and 2 explain that he was above the angels and was made lower than the angels for the sake of Israel. But when he resurrected, he went back up and he was in heavenly places. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews explains that Jesus Christ was the author and finisher of the Hebrew faith, of our faith. But Hebrews chapter 12, our faith also. Hebrews explains to Israel their faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand of the throne of God. This is not just another man. It's not just another teacher in Israel. Not just another prophet. It's not just Elijah. This is the Son of God, the Messiah. By Hebrews 12, it says he's the author and finisher. He's the guy back there, as we're studying through Genesis verse by verse. He's the guy that appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the guy back there who wrote the promises and spoke to Moses. He is the author and he's the finisher, in that he put on flesh and he died for Israel and instituted this new covenant to fulfill the prophecies about the Messiah, the author and the finisher of the Hebrew faith. Okay, so it amplifies who Jesus was. All right. Jesus is the author and the finisher. It says in Revelation, he's the Alpha and the Omega. That's the beginning and the end of their alphabet. Okay? He's the beginning and the end is what Revelation says. And so when it comes to Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's it talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ was the guy in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he create the heavens and the earth? It says by Jesus Christ in Colossians 1:16. He was in the beginning. And so Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's God. He's the Son of God, right? He's the promised Messiah. Before he was the promised Messiah, he was the one who gave the promise of the Messiah. The same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal. He's not like you and I, who have a short life and had a beginning and birth of our mother, then we had to grow and learn, and then we die, and that's the end of us, unless we have eternal life from God. He is the God. He's the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 29, and you see Paul, when talking about Israel, Romans 9, 10, 11, and the hope that Israel has according to the promises that Jesus Christ, God, authored through them, he says Israel still has their hope of a kingdom. It's not happening now. Romans 11, 25 says they're blind in part until the future, but Romans 11, 29 says, the gifts and calling of God were without repentance. In verse 26, all Israel shall be saved as it is written. Verse 27, this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So Hebrews written to the Hebrews, Romans written to Gentiles, written to the Romans. And he says, look, they've got a covenant. They've got promises. And God will not forget. Romans 11, 29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. God didn't change his mind when he gave a promise to Abraham. He didn't say, fooled you. You know, he's going to fulfill it. Paul just says, not now. And that's the point of Romans 9 through 11. That's not what's happening now. But in Romans 11, 29, God does not change when he makes the promises. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not, in Malachi 3, as God spoke to Israel, saying, I will keep my promises to you, Malachi 3, verse 6. And look at James chapter 1, verse 17. You may have heard this verse used before. Used mostly to talk about where blessings in your life come from, which again we need to point out that the book of James is written to the 12 tribes of Israel, according to James chapter 1 verse 1. But in James 1 verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay, so the point I'm showing from the verse here is that the Father of lights, God, has no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't change. And by that we mean he doesn't change who he is, you see. He didn't, you know, he wasn't a sinner before and now he's not a sinner. He wasn't a liar before and now he doesn't lie, or he didn't lie before and now he's lying. He doesn't change who he is. He is righteous. He does not lie, right? He is a loving God. He's a holy God. He's a just God, and he does not change. So this should be comfort to you who want to know who God is, and you read in the Old Testament, you read in the Bible, God's nature and his character, and you realize, hey, God doesn't change that. He doesn't change his character. Okay? He was patient before. He's patient. He's always that way. Okay? He was holy before. He's always holy. All right? Some people like to think, well, the Old Testament God looks very different than the New Testament God. The Old Testament God's an angry, wrathful God. The New Testament God is a loving God, right? Well, that's just not biblical, if you've ever heard that. Jesus, didn't he clear out the temple pretty well there with that whip? Now, Jesus, he was calling people vipers and calling them out by name and saying, you're going to hell. That's what Jesus taught as well. That loving Jesus you pictured? Because he also says, love your neighbor and love God before that. The God of the Old Testament, who people like to mock because he's back there conquering nations with his nation. So people are dying back there. There's a flood over the earth. Forget the parts where he loves people. Forget the parts where he promises them mercy and gives them grace chapter after chapter. Romans 2 says, back there it's the long suffering of God that we see. And some of you have said that's exactly what we're learning in Genesis as we're studying verse by verse. You read back there in Genesis and you're expecting to learn about these great pillars and holy men of the faith. And suddenly, sin, mistake, failure. They're not our example. What are we supposed to learn from this? God is gracious. God is long-suffering. God is patient. God. We're learning about God reading these things, not the people. Okay? And so, we learn that God does not change. His character, his attributes do not change. Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, coming from God the Father, he doesn't change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Let's back up a few verses here, or a verse to get the context. Hebrews 13, verse 7, because this verse doesn't come out of nowhere. The writer of Hebrews says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So they had spiritual leaders here, rulers. You, by the way, in the church, don't have any ruler over you. Your head is Christ. Okay, but in Israel, there were priests that were above the others, and priests above some of the other priests. Okay, there is no priesthood of believers in the church today. We're all members of the same body, and every member gets the same blood from the same head, from the same Christ. There's no mediator between you and God except for Jesus Christ. He's the head. Right? But in Hebrews chapter 13, there's rulers here over them, and he says, remember them who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their conversation. Now, who do we learn about in Hebrews chapter 11? You say, we don't know. We didn't study it this morning. Hebrews 11 is the chapter of faith. Hebrews 11 is all the men in Israel's past who by faith obeyed God, and by faith obeyed God, and by faith obeyed God, but they didn't receive the promises. And Hebrews 12 says there's a great cloud of witnesses, and they're all, what's their goal? What's the end of their conversation? The author and finisher of their faith. And who do these Hebrews, who do they have the knowledge of now? Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of what they were hoping to come, the Messiah. It says, remember the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Abraham had faith in God. God manifest in the flesh was Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? Hebrews 13:8 gives them that encouragement to press on. He says in verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And so we have in verse 9 there, the establishment on Jesus Christ according to the law and the prophets, according to the great cloud of witnesses, according to the Hebrew faith. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Messiah. Don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. You don't accomplish this. It's through Christ you're going to accomplish this, is what Hebrews explains. Okay? And so this is how Hebrews 13:8 is talking about. Turn to one other place in Psalm chapter 102. In Psalm 102, verse 26, see in verse 25 here, Psalm 102, 25. It says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shall thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. Thy years shall have no end." It's talking about God, of course, about how He laid the foundations, created all things. And it's such a humbling thought to consider that God created all these things. And here the psalmist says that to Him, they're like clothes. You wake up in the morning, put clothes on. Take them off, put them in the laundry, put new clothes on. You're constantly changing clothes. They're not really not much to you. I know some of you like clothes, and that's fine, but relatively, they're just things you put on. And God creates this universe, and Psalm says, they're like clothes to you. You can take them off, you can put them on, you can make new ones. To you, that's what it is, which elevates God a lot higher than you. Man's still trying to figure out the universe. In fact, the highest level of awe that man without God can reach is looking at the universe itself and going, oh. But what if the whole universe was just like a garment to God? So doesn't that put God a little bit above that? The awesomeness of God is so far beyond just what He's created, and yet what He's created is far beyond what we can understand. Okay? That's the God that we serve in Psalm 102, verse 26. But the point I want to make is in verse 27, that God who puts on His creation like a garment, says, you are the same. Your years have no end. You're eternal. Look at John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The beginning of what? Everything. I thought in the beginning God created. Well, even before God created was John 1, verse 1. Before He created, it was just Him. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 is Genesis 1, verse 1. And all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1 gives you some insight about before Genesis 1. By the way, if you want to know before what happened before John 1, verse 3, read the mystery of Christ. Because there was a purpose that God had there before He created the world in Genesis 1 that you now know according to the mystery, kept secret since the world began. But meanwhile, moving on down through John 1, it talks about this Word, this capital W, Word of God. This Word is the life and light of men. Right? It gave life to men. And it said in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. It says in verse 14, the Word, capital W, Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Psalm 102 says, God, You created this universe, and You put it on like a garment. What is the incarnation? What is this Jesus Christ? It's God putting on flesh like a garment. That's what it is. It's God manifesting in the flesh, dwelling amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, that Hebrews talks about, is God, in Psalm 102, putting on flesh. Paul says in Colossians 2, He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Right? God's a spirit. He put on flesh, Jesus Christ. That's who that is. All right? So He added to Himself human nature. And Hebrews 13 says that Jesus Christ that we know in the flesh, Hebrews writes about Jesus Christ and His life in the flesh, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just like Psalm 102, God is the same. He created all things. Okay, it's talking about Jesus being God. Now, how do people misuse this verse? And that's what we're going to deal with here for the rest of our time. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've learned what the Hebrews means when it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today forever. It's talking about Him being the Messiah, Him being the Son of God, Him being unchanging. And yet, when we read John 1:14 and it says the Word was made flesh, isn't that a change? I mean, before, He wasn't made flesh. Then He puts on flesh. And when He puts on flesh, He's born of a woman, He's a baby. And then God, in the flesh, grows up, eats some food. You know, He grows up to be older, and then He dies. And then He resurrects in a body that apparently can walk through walls. And then He goes to heaven. it seems like there's a lot of changes going on there. Okay, so we talk about Jesus Christ being the same. It's talking about his deity, him being the Son of God. When we look at Jesus Christ and his humanity, or the words that come out of Jesus Christ's mouth, we see there are changes. His character never changes. His promises never change. Okay, and yet, the instructions he gives, the people he talks to, the body that he dwells in changes. He had a body of flesh and blood. He resurrects in a body in glory. People use Hebrews 13 verse 8 to try to, like I said before, claim that they can take anything that Jesus ever said, anything that Jesus ever did, and say he's going to do the same thing for me, he's going to say the same thing to me. We who know the Bible rightly divided understand it's not that simple. We need to ask the question of who is Jesus speaking to? Because we know at the outset, you know, I need to pause here for a moment. I say we know, and perhaps I need to explain what it is we're supposed to know. When you know that Jesus contradicted himself, then it raises the need to ask the question, who is Jesus speaking to? Okay? Because you wouldn't naturally think this. You would think, well, Jesus Christ, he's God, he never changes. What's he going to say? I'm going to read what he says. Wherever's red letters, I'm going to read it. I'm just going to take it. That's the desire. That's the intent. That's the natural inclination. But as soon as you see that Jesus himself contradicts words that he said before, suddenly there's a need to ask, why did that happen and who is he speaking to and what context? You see? Say, Jesus doesn't contradict himself. He's God. Well, that's what we're going to see here. Okay? Studying the Bible requires you recognize the differences. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I give you a couple examples on today's outline, and yet there are hundreds of these. On our website, there's a list of over 100 contradictions in the Bible. Okay? When I say contradiction, I don't mean a mistake. I believe the Bible has no mistakes in it. Okay? The Bible we have in English, the King James Bible has no mistakes in it. I don't even think there's translation mistakes in it. And I'll get in trouble for that by some people. But contradictions are not mistakes. Contradictions are dictions, spoken things that are contrary to each other. Which, of course, happens all the time in our daily lives. We just don't like to say it about Jesus and what he did. But, you know, you see a stoplight on the road. It says red to somebody, green to someone else. There's contradictory instructions. Two different people. You tell your child one thing when they're young. You tell your child another thing when they grow older because they've grown. The situation's different. You understand that the idea that there's contradictory instructions at different times or perhaps to different audiences. And so when we come to the Bible, we should not be surprised and shocked that we have a recording of Jesus' 3 years of earthly ministry and the author of the Hebrew faith for 1,000 years before that, and the revelation of the mystery by Jesus Christ after those 3 years, that there may be information that's different, that's contradictory. Luke chapter 9 is one place in Jesus' earthly ministry you can show people, or that perhaps you can see, that his instructions are different. In Luke chapter 9 and Luke 22. Now, Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. There it is, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He gave the power then. I'm Jesus' disciple. He gives it to me too. Out with the devil of cancer. You will be healed. Right? And that is exactly how the faith healers teach it. Jesus did it here. Why wouldn't he do it for you? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Okay? Luke 9, verse 2, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So we need to support faith healing ministries and ministries that go and heal the sick. That's what Christ would have us do. Listen to his words. Luke chapter 9. Who doesn't want to follow Jesus and his words? Right? He's the Lord. We've already proved he's the Messiah in Hebrews. Right? He never changes. He's God. So why wouldn't we listen to Jesus here? In verse 3, he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. He said, don't take anything. Just go. He says, it'll be provided for you, right? So you have gospel songs that people sing about taking nothing for our journey now. And you got missionaries who stand up and say, I'm going over there. And you say, you got no money. And they say, we don't care. God told us to go without money. And then you're like, well, I better give you some food money because he's going to starve if he doesn't got anything, right? But this is why they do that. Jesus said, don't take anything, right? We're following Jesus. We're men of faith. Okay, Luke 9, verse 3. So here we are, we're going on our missionary journey, we got nothing for us, and we're reading the Bible, Luke chapter 22. And we get to this point, in the same book, in the same earthly ministry. Jesus hasn't died yet, he hasn't resurrected, we're not going to Paul's book, it's the same book here, same Lord, same Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, I'm giving you this, and you've heard me say this before, but this example. But you really need to know this. This is so useful to show people that there are contradictions by the Lord himself. Not even through other apostles. The Lord himself contradicted himself in his own ministry for a reason. It's a different context. And when people see that there are contradictions, that's when they see a need to ask, okay, well, who's he speaking to? And when? At what time? Where do I fit in the Bible? Because before that, they thought they could take anything from the Bible because Jesus Christ is the same. And God's the same from the beginning to the end. If he's the same, he's going to act the same. He's going to say the same. Well, no, he doesn't say the same. He is the same. He doesn't say the same all the time. Luke chapter 22, you're in verse 35 and 36. Here is shortly before Jesus is to be betrayed and killed. And he says to his disciples, the same people he spoke to in Luke chapter 9. He says, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. You were right. You told us to go with nothing, and it was provided. God provided. Miracle. Right? Look at verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Wow. Turned real militaristic there, didn't he? And take some money. And so the point here, without laying aside the jest, is that Jesus said one thing in Luke 9, and the exact opposite he said in Luke 22:36. Now, there's a reason for that. He's not just capricious. In Luke chapter 9, things would be provided because he knew they would be provided, and they were ministering the kingdom of God. By Luke 22, Israel has rejected the message of the kingdom by Jesus Christ. Okay, between those two chapters, Jesus has identified that they have not received him as the Messiah, and he told his disciples outright in Luke 18, I'm going to the cross. We're not going to the kingdom now. I'm going to the cross. They're going to kill me first. Okay? So by Luke 22, he says, since I'm leaving, and since, we're not bringing in the kingdom right now, you need to get some of your savings. And when I leave, I can't multiply your loaves and fishes. So get that. Okay? The instructions have changed. And so wouldn't it be wrong if we were to go back to Luke 9 and say that's what God would have us do today? When we know in Luke 22, he changed the instructions to the same people he gave in the first century. You see the need for understanding the difference? The differences in your Bible, the contradictions? You say, well, yeah, but it's the same Jesus, and he still loves you, and it's the same Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah, he's the same Jesus Christ. He spoke two different things. If you're not careful, you'll follow the wrong one. And you'll mess up what your service is to the Lord by not following what Christ would have you do. And of course, I say that knowing full well that neither Luke 9 or Luke 22 are talking to you at all in the church. Right? We've got instructions that Jesus Christ gave later. So he's not even done talking. Jesus Christ continues to talk after his resurrection, continues to talk to Paul in Acts 9 and thereafter. And so there are differences in the Bible. But Hebrews 13:8 is misused to say that Jesus always taught the same thing and that we need to do anything that Jesus said anywhere. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We covered this verse last week, and so this may be a little review, but I think it's needed because we need to understand the importance of the difference of knowing Jesus Christ and what he instructed and what he told his disciples to do when he was in the flesh. Okay? Now, when I say Jesus Christ in the flesh, we already studied a few verses that described when that was. Okay, John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him. Him who? Him Christ. We know Christ no more after the flesh. Now, Christ after the flesh is pretty much how most people know Jesus Christ. And that's it. Where do we learn about Jesus Christ after the flesh? Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, and he walks amongst them, and he does miracles, and he preaches the kingdom, and all those things. He says, we don't know Christ after the flesh. Well, how are we supposed to know Christ if it's not after the flesh? We studied in Hebrews, who he was in the flesh. He was a high priest, right? He was the one who's going to bring the city down to Israel. He was made flesh so that he could be the king on the earth over the nation, right? The Messiah. If he wasn't made flesh, he wouldn't be the Messiah. And then, you have no Hebrews, you've got no kingdom fulfillment. But Paul says here, we don't know Christ after the flesh. He says in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's not the old creature. The old thing that God had created was a nation in which he was going to build a kingdom with. He says there's a new creature now. A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This new creature, he calls in Ephesians chapter 1, the church. Okay, look at Colossians chapter 1. The point is, we saw already that Jesus said two different things in his earthly ministry while he was in the flesh to his disciples. But now we learn from Paul that it's not just that, but when Christ resurrected to heaven, and Paul learned from Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, from heaven, that there's a way to know Jesus Christ that they didn't know back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we're in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 25. Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. So the disciples, Peter and the 12, they could have said, well, Jesus told us not to take any money. And then Thomas, the doubter, speaks up, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, but he changed his instructions in Luke 22. And then Paul comes over and says, listen, guys, I know I'm new to town here, but Jesus Christ gave me a dispensation. Suddenly, Bible study is getting a lot more difficult than just open the book and do what it says. Now we got to discern what's being said to who. The differences matter. That's the point. Okay? When people come to the Bible and say, we're not going to talk about the differences because we'll just deal with the similarities. God, never changing. You know, God is love. Right? And talk about the similarities. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. And they ignore the differences. What they're ignoring are the specific instructions that God would have them do. What you're doing is taking away the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave the church to do. Because that's too divisive. We can't talk that specific. We're going to take everything and make it the same. Okay? Here in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 25 or 26. This dispensation of God given to Paul was the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Paul preaches this mystery about Christ in you, this new creature, this church that he calls the body of Christ. You become part of a body, not a nation. Christ is in you. He's not a king over a nation. You're a citizen. You're a member of his body, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. And Paul talks about this mystery information he was given about this thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is the picture I drew at the end of the last week. I drew something that looks kind of like the earth. Got some land there. And we got the law and the prophets that God gave to Israel, promising a Messiah and an earthly kingdom. And so they spoke to Jesus Christ. They spoke to Jesus Christ being the king of a kingdom on the earth. Okay? Jesus Christ was on a cross. They killed him. He died. 3 days, he rose again. Where did he go? After 40 days of talking to the disciples about the kingdom, he ascended to heaven. He went up there to heavenly places, and the disciples didn't see him again. They're up there looking, and the angel says, what are you looking for? He'll come back later. Come back where? To the earth. He'll come back here. He'll come back down here and set up his kingdom later. Right? And then, in Acts chapter 9, this Jesus Christ from heaven appears to the apostle Paul. Okay, and so you have Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles in Romans 11:13. And what is he given to communicate? A mystery. He calls it the mystery of Christ. Now, this down here was no mystery. For thousands of years, the law and prophets had spoken about a coming Messiah and king to reign as a king over a kingdom on the earth. No mystery. But to Paul, the resurrected Lord from heaven revealed the mystery of Christ about a new creature called the church. Okay? And he says this church is not going to be something that has its home on the earth. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 6 and 7. It says, when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now, we read that and you say, that's a gospel verse. Christ died for our sins, he raised from the dead. And so it says in verse 5, when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us. That word quickened in the Bible means made alive. It doesn't mean speed. It means made alive, quickened us together with Christ. Now, where is Christ? Let's start out in the beginning. Where are you? You're right here. Swayze, Indiana. Right, North America is right here. You're right here on the earth. The same planet that the prophets gave the prophecies about an earthly kingdom. The same earth that Jesus walked on. You can go travel to the land that Jesus was at and walk in the same dirt, well, relatively, that Jesus was on. You know, the same place. You're here. And Ephesians 2 says that Christ died for your sins and resurrected. It says you who believe that he died for your sins are resurrected with Christ. Well, if you're resurrected with Christ, where are you now? Oh, well, I'm up here in heavenly places. You say, well, I'm not really. I'm in Swayze. But look at Ephesians 2, verse 6, the next verse. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I know you're down here, and you have your job down here, and your earthly vocation and all that. But, you know, when you're resurrected with him, you have a position up here. The mystery of Christ is about the church. The church has positions in heavenly places. There's a mystery about what God's doing in heaven that he's revealed to Paul. That was so different than what he was doing on earth before and what he will do in the future, of that people down here now are seated up there with him. A heavenly truth, a spiritual truth about this church. See, what does this mean? Okay. Jesus Christ, according to prophecy, is different. We know him different than Jesus Christ according to the mystery. Okay, Jesus Christ, according to the mystery, is the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ, according to the mystery, is the head in heavenly places. The only thing holding you to this planet is gravity. You understand? Your head is up there, and he ascended up there without an airplane. If it wasn't for your body and your life right here, you'd be up there. Because he's raised you to sit up there with him. But you got this body, and your gravity's holding you here. You put this thing off, up you go. That's not a metaphor. That's what actually will happen. That takes a belief, according to this mystery of Christ. Those disciples, when he died, they were on the earth looking up. And the angel said, stop looking up here. Stay down there. He'll come back to you. Earth, heaven, right? Jesus Christ, according to the prophecies on the earth. Jesus Christ, according to the mysteries from heaven. You can know him differently. Okay, same Jesus Christ, the same Lord of glory. He's above all things in Colossians chapter 2. He's above all principality and power, not just the powers of the earth, but also the powers of heaven. And the church has the privilege of reigning with him in heaven, as Israel has the privilege of reigning with him on the earth. There's a twofold purpose of God. Okay. I say all that just to explain that Jesus didn't always say the same thing. What Paul was given was the mystery of Jesus Christ, the mystery of himself, and the Lord revealed it to him from heaven. The Lord revealed to Paul and said, here's something about me you didn't know. Right? Well, if here's something about Jesus they didn't know, then they didn't know it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when he was after the flesh. When he was walking on the planet and what the prophet said about him, they didn't know it. It was a mystery, you see. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, he's the same, but you know what? He's revealed more about him throughout the scripture. The Bible has been revealed progressively. What back there Abraham knew about God and Jesus Christ was very much different than what the 12 disciples knew about Jesus Christ, which is very different than what you can now know about Jesus Christ. You've got 66 books. You've got more revelation about him. Okay? Things have changed about what we can know about Jesus Christ, or what Jesus has instructed us to do. We've already seen in Luke chapter 9 and Luke 22 the contradictory statements that Jesus made there. You see it again in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, where Jesus chooses the 12 disciples. And there are 12 because there are 12 tribes to Israel. Another very good point to make to folks who think that the 12 apostles are somehow part of the church today. Ask them, why are there 12? Why are there 12? And wait for their response, because they'll probably explain something apart from, hey, there's 12 tribes in Israel too. It's God likes that number, you know. It's God's number. It matches the tribes of Israel. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. What a great verse. See, how can that be great? He just told these people not to go to my hometown. Which is what he did. He said, don't go to Swayze, Indiana. There's Gentiles there. That's what happened. 2,000 years ago, first Swayzeite, never, Jesus said, don't go there. Right? Matthew 10:5. Now, I bring that up just because, again, we're talking about Jesus' instructions changing. Who doesn't know Matthew 28 in the commission here in verse 19? Everyone in Christianity. This is one of the things that unify, right? If there's one thing we all agree on, it's the Great Commission that Jesus Christ sent us to all nations. Matthew 28, verse 10, or 19, rather. Of course, we can talk about commissions, and they don't continue with the commission when it says baptizing them and then teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, including sacrificing animals in the law. We'll set that aside for the sake of our contradiction here. Matthew 10:5, Jesus said, don't go to the Gentiles. Matthew 28:19, he says, go to all nations. Difference, you see. We can't do everything Jesus said. Even if we were to follow the pattern of Matthew 28, we can't do everything Jesus said. I'll never forget the full gospel believer who came up to me and said, I do everything the Bible says. And wow, how pious and spiritual he sounded. And I said, you can't. And he thought I was just a doubter, you know. I do everything the Bible says. But I learned something. And I tried to explain to him the differences and how you can't. It's impossible to do everything the Bible says. But he would have nothing of it. But I learned something. That he did not know what the Bible said. He says, I do everything the Bible said. But he doesn't know what it said. What he meant by that, of course, was the full gospel teaches that we don't stay in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels. We go all the way to Acts chapter 2. And so we do the tongue talking and the healing and everything else. Which I always like to say, well, why don't you go further to Acts chapter 9? But here or there. He said, I do everything the Bible says. And he didn't know what the Bible said. He didn't know all 613 points of law. He didn't know what the ministry of Christ revealed to Paul. He didn't even know Jesus' earthly ministry, the times he contradicted himself. He didn't know. When you talk about the similarities, when someone tells you everything in the Bible is the same, there's only one gospel, one church, there's only Jesus, he always ever taught one thing. Okay, this tells you something about them. Okay, that they don't know or not being honest about what the Bible says. Both are true, but both can be true. Okay, if they know it, they're not being honest. Or they don't know it. Giving them the benefit of the doubt, you would say they don't know it. You want to call them a liar, right? Because that's what they are if they say that. Everything in the Bible says the same thing. We know very clearly. I just showed you two examples where it doesn't. If you choose to obey Matthew chapter 10, you can't do chapter 28. If you choose to obey Luke 9, you can't do Luke 22. It's impossible. They're contradictory. Okay? You've got to choose. And everyone does. But how do we choose? How do we rightly divide? How do we divide rightly? That is the issue that we study here. And that takes more work, you see. It takes study. You can't just say, I'm going to open it up and do everything. The differences make all the difference. You understand? We can't come together and say, we're all here under the same giant umbrella of love and Jesus. That sounds great. I want to love people and I want to love Jesus as well. Which Jesus? What do we do? And suddenly, there's differences, you see. The church is required to be the pillar and the ground of the truth to do what God instructs it to do, which means we ask the question, what did God instruct us to do? Which means we need to know and acknowledge and rightly divide the differences in our Bible. People do not want to think about the differences in Christianity, the denominations in the world. There's so many denominations, there's so many differences. Can't we just all get along and get together? People who say that do not know the importance of the differences. Because they're important. They're the most important parts. Okay, the fact that God changes what he revealed and progressively revealed information so that now we know far more than David ever did. Okay, people go back to David and they say, well, that's our pattern. We need to be like David. We need like David's in the kingdom. We're king's kids. Right? Well, David didn't know some things. It's not because he was dumb. It's because God had not yet revealed them. But God has now revealed. Paul says, but now it has been revealed. They didn't know. And you can. You see the responsibility we have today that people didn't before. Things have changed. We need to get caught up. We need to know what the Bible says and be able to rightly divide it. It takes work to do that. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. By the way, when Jesus told his disciples not go to the Gentiles, then Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples to go to all nations. He told Paul later, there is no Jew or Gentile. So later he told Paul, there is no nations. How's that for a great commission? How are you going to fulfill the great commission to go to all nations if there are none anymore in God's eyes in the church? In the church, there are no nationalities. Okay, so here you are. You have an instruction to go to all nations. You go, I'm kind of standing in all nations. I'm in America, and I'm in Greece, you know, and I'm over here. Where do we go? There's no nationalities in the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, is a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that preaches we're all sinners, and we need to believe that Christ did everything necessary to save our souls at Calvary's cross. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15. Paul says, he explains here the mystery of godliness. Paul was given the mystery. There's at least five different aspects of this mystery that Paul's been given. You can look up the word mystery in a concordance and find all the same word in your Bible to find out about more about mysteries in the Bible. But 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And verse 16, what truth is it that they're supposed to stand upon? Verse 16 says, without controversy. That means there's no argument about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. And it starts out with God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, we cannot deny God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. By the way, this verse, which is so important, it says without controversy, is a controversial verse because in many other Bible translations, that word God is missing. Not even there. So it says, he was manifest in the flesh. He who? He me? He you? Who's he? Here it says God was manifest in the flesh. There's something very different and true. It says he was justified in the Spirit. He was raised from the dead. The biggest sign of Jesus Christ being the Son of God was his resurrection from the dead. He rose from the dead. No man's done that on their own. It says he was seen of angels, which is what happens when you resurrect from the dead. Angels go, whoa, there's the Son of God with power. He sees them. He's up there. He ascends up there. He's with the angels, where before he was made lower than the angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles, which of course is what God sent Paul to do. He told him to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believed on in the world. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy 3. Look at John chapter 1. What we're doing here, comparing a verse with another, is called Bible study. And that's what you can do. I don't mean to sound condescending. I'm trying to explain what it is. Because people don't know what it is. People think Bible study is listening to someone else, or Bible study is just reading the Bible, which is very different. Bible study is finding Bible verses that you can connect with one another, which you can only do with the Bible, by the way. You cannot do that with your chemistry textbook. Okay, you cannot do that with your spelling book of school. Make connections from different pages because, hey, this was spoken. The Bible, you can. 1,500 years, 40 different writers, you can connect a verse with a verse and learn something else. It's an amazing book. God wrote it. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, it says, he was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. In John chapter 1, and verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. So John is the story of Jesus in the flesh being preached to people that did not receive him. Am I right? In 1 Timothy 3:15, the mystery of godliness is that when he was preaching to the Gentiles, he was believed on in the world. That's Paul's ministry, folks. When Paul went to the world and they believed him, Israel didn't. Gentiles did. Read the book of Acts. Everywhere Paul went, he went to the synagogue, the Jews rejected him, and the Gentiles in the city received him. He was rejected of his own. He was believed on among the Gentiles. Believed on in the world, and look at the last part of that verse in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Received up into glory. That is how we know Jesus Christ. We don't know him according to the flesh. We know him according to glory when he was received up there. That's how we know him. The disciples could not know him in glory. All they knew about him was in his flesh. We can now know about Jesus Christ received up into glory. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are things that are different in your Bible. That's what we're talking about today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. We've read Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, so here we don't have the same Jesus, we have the same Spirit. Same Spirit, different gifts. we wrap our heads around it. 1 Corinthians 12 continues to explain the different gifts. And so apparently, same Spirit can do different things in different people. Okay? So we can't turn to the Bible and say, since God did that there, He's going to do the same thing for me. You don't know that. You don't know that. It says, diversities of gifts, same Spirit. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, if I have true faith, I'm going to speak in tongues. There's denominations that teach that. That verse says, different gifts, same Spirit. How do you know tongues is your gift? Right? We can talk about gifts as another issue, but it says there's different gifts, same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Now, there's Jesus Christ. The same Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul says there's different administrations. Administrations? This is kind of bureaucratic for the church. I thought we were supposed to be on fire for the Lord. You know, anything's not on fire. Well, I don't want to go. 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 5, the difference of administrations with the same Lord. God gave different, how do I replace the word, dispensations? Different operations. I can't use that one. It's in the next verse. Different ways of operating, administration, different ways of administrating, different ministries. God gave different ministries. But He's the same Lord. You say that, and that's what people do kicking you out of church. You know, no, He didn't. Same message, same Jesus, same thing, all the time. It says right there, He gave different ministries. Same Lord. Next verse, there are different operations. There's the same God who works all in all. Okay? We can read, I don't have it on the board anymore, this morning we were talking about Peter, we were talking about Paul, and saying that they're different, had different messages. You know what the thing is about them that is the same? It's the same Lord, same God. God didn't change, it was His ministry that changed, it was His task that changed, it was His audience that changed, it was that He gave a different revelation, different dispensation, different instruction. And we as the church who are down here receiving instructions need to get it right. You can't read someone else's mail. You as a good soldier shouldn't be following every other soldier's instructions if you're in a different regiment. You got to get it right. Is this for me? Is this for someone else? And it takes work to do that. Okay? Hebrews 13:8 is used to say that all the Bible says the same thing. Answer, it doesn't. We've already seen that multiple times. Okay? It's easy, very easy to see how things are the same when you don't know anything about it. When you don't know the Bible, people think it's the same. And that sounds cold and insulting. That's just the truth of it. If you read the Bibles, we've just done a few verses this morning, you see that things are different. And the differences matter, okay, a lot to how churches operate. And you realize that the reason why there are different denominations is not because people want them today, because people don't know doctrine today. It's that they were started by people who believed different things from the Bible. Okay, the Pentecostals took Acts chapter 2. The Methodists, you know, the Church of God answered in Indiana, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You know, the Baptists love the repent and be baptized verses. You know, they're picking different ones. It's how they divide the scriptures is why there were different denominations. We need to rightly divide, and we'll get it right. You need to know how to rightly divide. You'll know which church to go to. Okay. The answer is not setting aside the differences and calling ourselves non-denominational and not talking about differences at all. Since suddenly what we're doing is not talking about the Bible at all. Because the Bible has differences. Okay? We need to rightly divide it. Right? The differences make all the difference in your understanding. If you don't acknowledge the differences in the Bible, you will not understand the Bible. What you'll choose to do is ignore things. Anybody been there? You don't know what it means? You just ignore it. You understand the Bible? Yeah, pretty well. What about all these things here? Well, I just don't read those. I just don't study them. I don't get them. So that's how people treat it. They don't understand it, so they ignore it. But if you were to read the Bible, read all Scripture, you'll see that it is profitable when you understand how to rightly divide. You can grow in understanding. People say all the Gospels are the same. Only if you take every good news that God ever said to everybody and squish it all into one. Someone said that to me, and they said all the Gospels are the same. The Gospel that Peter preached, the same Gospel Paul preached. Okay? Really? Peter preached the Gospel of the Kingdom. We saw that in Luke chapter 9. Paul preached the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul says, the gospel that I preach unto you is Christ dying for your sins and raising the third day. In Luke 18, when Peter was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he didn't know anything about the death and resurrection. Didn't understand it. They can't be the same. There have got to be differences, you see. And yet people smush them together. By the way, that is That is such a Bible fact. You need to have those verses written down in your Bible so you can show someone. It's not private interpretation. I'm not inventing a doctrine. I'm showing a verse here. They didn't know what Paul calls the gospel over here. They're different. They're not the same. Okay? We need to know why that is. People say Israel and the church are the same. All churches in the Bible are the same. Right? Yeah, if we take out the specific instructions to them. You ever heard a teacher try to talk about the law in this way? Yeah, the law is divided between moral law and ceremonial law. And so the ceremonial law is no longer for today, but the moral law is still relevant. Right? You ever heard someone talk about that? What are they doing? Ignoring the parts they don't agree with. Right? There's no basis for that in the Bible at all. The entire law to Israel is moral. And a lot of it's ceremonial, including the parts that are also moral. There's ceremony involved with it. That's why God gave the law, to add ceremony to a lot of the moralities he would teach them. But meanwhile, when people say Israel and the church are the same, it's only if we remove some things. The only way they can make Israel and the church the same is if they remove those parts that we just don't do. The ceremonial law, right? I'm going to take away all those parts of the law that we don't do, and suddenly, look, they're exactly the same. We love God, they love God. We honor our parents, they honor their parents. It's the same. Yeah, what about the tassels and the beards and the clothes and the... Take that out. It's no longer part of what God ever said. But if it stays there, they're different. Israel's different than the church. Differences. Let them be different. Every faith in the Bible is the same. Every faith in the Bible is the same. Faith is our response to what God has revealed. God says something, and we respond believing it or not believing it. Okay? When God says more things, isn't there more things to decide about whether we believe or not? The answer is yes. So you're going back to Abraham, you're going back to Adam. They didn't have the Bible given to them. What God told Adam was very simple. Don't eat the tree. Have dominion. You had a choice to make. God told Abraham, leave your land. I'm going to take you to my promised land for you. Okay? If that's all God had to tell me, I'd be moving. Easy. Done. Right? What did he tell Moses to do? 613 things. It's a big jump. 1 to 613. Okay. 613 laws. The man of faith responds to what God says. As God revealed his word over time, faith is different, folks. Your response to what God said is different. Your faith, the content of your faith, differs. You can't say, I have the same faith David did. David was given something else to you than you. You've got more information, right? Now, we should all have faith in God, certainly, but not every faith is the same in the Bible. Only if we ignore the differences can we say that Peter and Paul taught the same thing. Mid-Acts dispensational right division says that there are things different between Peter and Paul. That's what it teaches. Summed up right there. Peter and Paul taught something different. Peter taught Jesus Christ according to the flesh as the King and the Messiah. Paul taught Christ as the head of the church according to his gospel of grace. Okay? They're different. And I give you one difference to show you that they're not the same. You say, well, shouldn't you be talking for 4 hours about the differences? You only need one, folks. I started out the message saying you only need one difference to show that things are not the same. And you are talking to your friends, you're talking to people, perhaps you're studying for yourself and trying to figure out whether or not Peter and Paul really did teach something different. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. If those of you familiar know that we use this example over and over again. Acts chapter 3, verse 20. It says, in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you. Send Jesus Christ from where, folks? So these guys are at Pentecost in Israel. Well, it's over here, Israel. He says he will send Jesus Christ to the earth. Acts 3 verse 20 says, 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, with which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Peter says he's going to send Jesus Christ to restore everything on the earth, as the prophets said, since the world began. Right? Romans 16, verse 25 is the verse you show Paul's difference. When he says that he's preaching Jesus Christ according to the prophets? No, according to the mystery. It says, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And so you have Peter teaching Jesus Christ according to the prophecies, being sent down to the earth. Paul is teaching Jesus Christ according to the mystery in heaven. According to the mystery, we don't need Christ to come back down to the earth, according to the mystery. We need to go out there. Right? We're ambassadors. This isn't our home. And so there is a difference between Peter and Paul. If there's just that one, then there's a difference. But there's more than that. There's a gospel difference, which we talked about before. And so the whole point of this morning's lesson is Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's talking about Him being God, Him being the Lord. His character doesn't change, but His instructions sure do. What we know about Him changes. There are differences in the Bible. And it doesn't make you more spiritual to ignore them. Well, I'm just going to ignore those things and talk about what we can all agree on. It doesn't make you more spiritual. It's easier because it makes you more popular, and it means you don't have to do more work in studying the Bible rightly divided. But it castrates the Bible of its power to help you grow. You understand? It rips from the Bible those places that are important because they're differences. They exist in the Scripture. If we don't talk about the Bible rightly divided, if we don't rightly divide the Bible, we're not talking about anything significant for the church to do. We could talk about God and His character and His nature. What are you doing? Oh, we're just talking about God and His character and His nature. What are you doing? Who are you? Those points that are important come from the Bible rightly divided, come from the differences. If you don't rightly divide the Scripture, acknowledge the differences, you're going to make a mess of everything. Put it all together. It doesn't belong together. Things that are different are not the same. Okay? Any questions, any comments about Hebrews 13:8? Or the differences or similarities in your Bible? You all understand, I can see that. Yes?
Justin and I were talking about this the other day, that people that we have talked to, they would never say that they would follow the Old Testament, but they would definitely plant their flags in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not knowing that that's also part of the Old Testament, and not understanding, you know, rightly dividing, you know, how much they miss out of our heavenly promises. You know, they think that our greatest promises are here on earth, you know, because of what, you know, Jesus promises in Matthew 5, you know, blessed is He, and all those, you know, earthly promises. But if people would just rightly divide and truly do a Bible study, know how to study the Bible, how you said, it would become more clear and not skip those hard verses or hard chapters, and instead of trying to understand them and study them, not try to spiritualize them.
Yeah.
And take them for what they are.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and that's your job. That's our job, is to provide the alternative. Because people, it's not that people haven't read Luke 9, Luke 22. It's not that people have not read Acts 3 or Romans 16. They have. They don't know how to resolve them. People know James 2 and Romans 4. James 2 says faith without works is dead. Romans 4 says it's faith alone. They know those two. It's a big controversy. They don't know the answer. And that's where you folks come in, is you know the solution. It is mystery even to Paul. There's been a change, and that's why they're different. So you talk about how they recognize Old Testament, New Testament differences. And who doesn't, right? They're killing sheep back there. We're not killing sheep now. We know there's a difference. But they don't recognize the differences in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's why I gave those two examples in Jesus' ministry. And so, again, forgetting even Paul for the moment, which part of Jesus' ministry are you following? There needs to be a division. They need to see those differences. And if they see a difference in Jesus' earthly ministry, perhaps they can see the difference in Jesus' ministry from heaven and His ministry on earth, which is also there. Yeah.
The issue is people aren't looking for somebody to... They're not looking for people like us. We have to find them.
Right.
They're looking for people that are the most creative in spiritualizing the verses.
Yeah.
And coming up with the best solution to the problem, or the best way to navigate through it, not somebody pointing out the problems.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. And so, like I said at the beginning, it's not popular, is it?
Yeah.
It's not popular to point out the differences.
They're not looking for us.
What they're looking for is the guy that they can say, we want the whole Bible to stay the same, and you have the key to explaining it all without dividing it. You know, without saying, we want the whole Bible. How does that work? So we have to answer the question of why doesn't God heal anymore? Right. Well, they don't know. They can't know because they're trying to make it the same. And you can only know if you rightly divide it. But that's why our task is to point out the differences. And so people get frustrated and say, why do you always talk about the differences? Because that's what's needed to open people's eyes to the need for the solution, which is the mystery was revealed to Paul. That's why God's not operating the same as He was before.
He's doing it differently. And as Monica pointed out, there's spiritual truth. There's heavenly realities that you can know. And this is not a mystical thing. It's a reality from the Bible that you can know things about who you are, who Christ is, only if you rightly divide it. So, all right, any questions? Any thoughts?
Well, we thank you for your word, as always, and we thank you that you never change. You promised us salvation. You promised us eternal life, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and we know that you are good to keep your promise. We know that you have not changed in 2,000 years, offering long-suffering to this world that's rejected you and continuing to offer grace and peace to this world. And while you're doing that, I pray that we would have the courage, the tenacity perhaps, to continue to make known the differences in the Bible that you have revealed over time, the important excellencies, as Paul says, that explain your wisdom, explain your purpose, explain your will for the church today. Thank you for the folks here this morning and their desire to grow in this and their communication to me and encouragement to me as we minister together. Amen.